2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to talk on tonight the one subject that should motivate a man's life, in fact does motivate more than anything else in the world. If you lack motivation, if you lack power, if you lack zeal, if there's anything you lack, anything, if God can grip your life with this, in time you'll never lack it. And this motivated Paul more than anything else in the world. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls it. For the love of Christ motivates it. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Of the Trinity, if you were going to think of the characters of the Trinity, you should attach love to God the Father above the Lord Jesus and above the Holy Spirit, if we could separate them. Most of us think more of the loving Lord Jesus, and indeed He's loving, or the love of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said in Corinthians, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. If there's any characteristic that is infinite in God, it's His love. If there's any characteristic that we should think about, when we think about God, we should think love. And this one particular characteristic of God will change your whole life. Jump with me to Jeremiah in chapter 31. Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. In Jeremiah, he says, the one that he had to speak against, he says, my heart still yearns for him, and I will have mercy on him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah in chapter 30. In verse 18. Wherefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Somehow we think because God is a God of justice, that he's not a God of love. If there isn't infinite love, there's not infinite justice. Because God is a God of justice, he longs to have love for you. God is waiting, it says, waiting to be gracious to you. What is your concept of God? What do you think about when you think of God? Isaiah says here that God is at this very hour waiting to be gracious to you. Do you think God wants to come down and punish you for your sins? He did it at the cross. Do you think God wants to afflict you because you haven't been faithful? He wants to train you and develop you with the cords of love, he says, he draws you. Jump to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. This may be referring to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord being gone into at the right hand of the Father, the one he wants to awaken morning by morning is us. What do you think of when you wake up in the morning? This is a verse that you ought to put right over your bed. The Lord awakens me morning by morning. Think of that. You thought the alarm clock woke you up. God wakes you up because he wants your love. I can remember that it's still true, and I can remember when I was first married that sometimes if I was asleep, or excuse me, if my wife was asleep before I woke up, or after I woke up, those were confusing days. But if my wife was still asleep and I had already woke up, I would, I can remember I'd try to be quiet and then I'd just maybe just kind of touch her a little bit to see if she's awake, and then maybe I'd push her a little bit more until finally she'd accidentally wake up. So I'd say, "Oh, are you awake?" And she'd done the same thing with me. My little son and daughter aren't able to do this yet, but my little niece and nephew back in Colorado, when I was home in the morning, they'll come to us and we would be in our room. We'd be sound asleep, up late at night, counseling or preaching or something, exhausted. And at 7 or 6 o'clock or sometime in the morning, pitter-patter. And they'll come in and the sheet will maybe be over you and they'll lift it up and say, "Uncle Jim, are you asleep? You're not asleep, are you?" And you'd open up your eyes and you'd see him. What are you going to do? Listen, God loves you so much, and his heart is so hungry for your fellowship, that sometimes he wakes you up so you'll talk to him. David said that he got up in the midnight watch that he might praise the Lord. He intentionally woke up in the middle of the night just to praise the Lord. I remember too, and it's still been the case with my own wife. If I'd wake up in the middle of the night and say, "Barbara, you wake." Why do we think God's love is less than the love that He created in us? Do you know God's love? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know that God is love? Jump with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. I'll tell you, there is no way that I can share as a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, nonetheless, because I haven't been translated, there's no way I can tell you or expose to you the love of God. But Jeremiah 32 and verse 41 is another picture. God says, "And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." You know what that says? That's a good promise for the summer, for one thing. Do you think God wants you to be successful this summer? God's name is at stake with you. God's reputation is at stake with you. And more than that, God plain loves you and wants your best. And this verse says, "And I will rejoice over them to do them good." Do you see what that's saying? In other words, God says, I'm so glad that I can do you good. It makes God happy to be able to do you good. Did you know that about God? He says, "I'm so rejoicing." Jesus says, "Father, what are you so happy about today?" "Today I'm going to be able to do those brothers and sisters good. I'm so glad, I'm rejoicing that I can do them good." That is the God that we have. He's a God of this kind of love. The highest estimation of your love falls about as short as the east does from the west. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. As high as you can think of love, you've missed it about as high as the heavens are above the earth. Billions of light years into space. Our minds can't even scratch the surface of how much God loves you. I mean, He loves you. Now, let's keep going. Jeremiah 32, next to Zephaniah. In chapter 3. Boy, I love this. This is my favorite subject to think about the love of God. This motivates me when I think how much God loves me. I get so excited that some brothers hate me, but God loves me. With all of His heart, He loves me. And I just almost go in orbit when I think about it. God's for me. With all of His might, He's for me. And it's for you. Zephaniah. Oh boy, wait until you hear what old Zephaniah. It'll be Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. yeah. Oh, my goodness. So right, still in here. Look here. Zephaniah, 1314. Chapter 3. Converse. Look at this. Look at verse 17. Hang on to your seat. The Lord your God is in your midst. Now, what's he doing? A victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. That's private love affair. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I'll tell you, if you're in a breaking of bread service that seems stagnant, you turn to this verse. And the Lord Jesus is shouting. Literally. These words mean exactly what they say. Micah, David's wife, got upset with David. And it was no figure of speech. Because she said he was leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, if it was just something in his heart, she wouldn't have gotten upset over it. But he was overjoyed with the love that God had for him. In the temple, the children of Israel would stand around and listen when David would go in, because he would start singing and shouting out loud to the Lord. One thing that characterizes the David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart, was that he knew the loving kindness of God. And he always used this with God. He'd always come to God and say, God, bless me because you know why. You read some. And this says that in our midst, that God will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And look at verse 5. Oh, praise the Lord. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Listen, if you've not been married, I was so happy in my wedding day I pulled on my pants backwards. I'll tell you, the Lord, look at this verse. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Have you ever seen a couple when they got married? Have you ever seen the happiest couple you can think of when they got married? Put them all together. And it falls way short of how much God is excited over you. You are the bride of Christ. I mean, he loves you to pieces. Gotta show you another verse. Turn to Hebrews, real quick. Hebrews, quick. Because I got a lot left. Hebrews, chapter 2. Look what else he's doing in our midst. I think of this every time I'm in a congregation that's stagnant. Every time I think that I can recall, I think of it. And I'll tell you, it just makes me exuberant. Some people wonder why. What's going on with him? Well, I've just started realizing what Jesus is doing. I just join in with him. Forget the faith. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Start with verse 11. For both he sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine if Jesus was here, he'd say, hi, brother. I mean, literally. And look at verse 12. Saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. Boy, I like that. His brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. In the midst of the congregation, between Jesus' shouting for joy over you, he's singing praise over you. This is in our dispensation. Throw the rest out. What about this one? I think they're all good. And he's in our midst. And he's singing over it. I think he's singing over his mouth. You wait until the rapture. If your eyesight is slow, your earsight or hearing will tune right up. I'll tell you, it says he's going to come back with a shout. He is so elate, he can hardly wait. If you were as anxious for him to come as he was to come, I don't know what would get done in the world. I really mean that. It says when you hear the shout and the trumps of God, and the host of angels, billions of them, they will be, you can't, there is no word that explain it. And so, praise the Lord. Jump with me to Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, 1301, and verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like thee? Now think of that statement. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possessions? Think of that. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Or one translation says he delights in showing mercy. He not only shows mercy, he delights in showing mercy. God wants to show as much as we'll let him. And he says he delights in unchanging love. Jump with me, if you would, to Psalms 106, verse 46. Psalms 106 and verse 46. He also made them objects of compassion. What this is saying is that in the midst of whatever you're in, God has made you objects of compassion. David said, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Have you ever had anything in your eye? If you haven't, throw some dust up in the air and open up your eyes until it comes down. And all you'll see is that for a while. And God is saying here, he's also made us objects of compassion. I just don't know any way to express that. Turn to Psalms 149. Psalms 149. Some people like to go to picture shows. Some people like to go out and eat. The Lord Jesus, his pleasure is in us. Look at verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted one with salvation. think of the Lord having pleasure in you. His pleasure is in you. That's why it says don't grieve the Spirit. You're His pleasure. You are God's pleasure. Boy, I can make God happy. You can affect the Creator because you're His pleasure. Jump to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 39 and verse 14. Behold, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. There is absolutely no way a nursing mother can forget her child. As soon as our children cry, Barbara is up. And there is no way that could happen. But if there would be a way that could happen, God says, I will not forget you. Do you think that a mother would actually forget the children she's nursing? Can you imagine such a thought? You know what? God is nursing you. Do you think He'll forget you? Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The next verse here in verse 16 says, behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hand. When Christ died on the cross, He had you tattooed on His hands. He had you permanently bore in His hands, like a bondservant who bores his ear to the post, to the wall. And you know, there's one way you can always tell the counterfeit Christ. Because if someone says they're the Christ, look at their hands. Because the Christ has holes in His. And He has a permanent memorial, remembrance of you. If He ever doesn't love you, all He would do is look at His hand. If you ever don't think He loves you, all you need to do is look at His hand. You're not going to carry one scar of sin into eternity. Not one. Jesus' body will be scarred infinitely for all eternity. The last thing that the disciples saw when Jesus was ascending, His hands were out and He was blessing. And with the very purest hands, He says He's going to wash your feet when you see Him again in Luke 12. Oh, brother and sister, I don't know what your concept of God is. But God has bore you on His own hands. And your walls are continually, day and night, before me. It says in Psalms that his thoughts toward you are without number. They say we think in a lifetime possibly 15 trillion thoughts. His thoughts toward you pass that every minute. He is absorbed in you, and he continually is thinking about you. And he can't forget you. Turn to Isaiah in chapter 54. In verse 10. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Have the Smoky Mountains moved today? Do you expect them to move tomorrow morning? God's loving compassion will not ever move for you. His faithfulness is as the dawn that comes up every morning. Every time I think of the sun, and every time I think that I think about the mountains, I think of God's steadfast love for me. It is unmovable. Nothing can shake it. Turn to Romans, chapter 8. And verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ which lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his own friend. And here Paul says again, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're not convinced of that, you're missing the most powerful motivation that has driven every man of God that ever hit this planet. The love of God will never be removed from you. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. With all these things that you think of, with every morning the Lord waking you up to love him, with David who rose at night to praise him, with his love being for you inscribed on his own hand, with all this love that God has for you, he says, it's everlasting. It never shakes. It never moves. It never stops. Nothing comes between it. absolutely nothing comes between you and God's love for you. But the last few verses I'd like to look at that in my own life probably has personalized God's love for me as much as anything. Maybe just before we turn to Him, I just want to show you one other verse in Psalm. Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Think of it. If somebody crowns you, you don't have anything to do with it. You're just standing there. He crowns you. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds, the judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. When you think of the word of abounding, the closest thing that I can think of it, my dad used to be and still is, but was involved in the oil business in Texas. And one time when we were down there, he had a well that had a gusher. And they quick tried to cap it and put everything on it to stop it because barrels of oil was just bursting out. And it literally ruined hundreds of square miles of pasture. And for a couple of days, this was many years ago, they have better equipment now, but for a couple of days they couldn't cap it. They couldn't stop it. They'd get big, heavy machinery and they'd come over on it and try to come down on it and they'd just blow up sky high. There's no way they could stop it. That's exactly what this word means. He abounds in loving kindness. There is no way you can stop it. It's abounding. Look at verse 11. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. The Hubble telescope, or maybe they have others now that look further, but one I know goes 20 billion light years into space. That is beyond comprehension of our little peewee brains. In 1 second, light can travel 32 times from New York to California and back. In a split second, can you imagine what it would be like going for 20 billion light years away? Did you know that Paul's major prayer for every one of the Christian bodies was that they might either grow in love or abound in love or know God's love? To the Ephesians, he said, I pray that you might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that the Spirit can work in you to do exceeding abundant above all that you've ever asked or imagined. So you can make right decisions, Paul said to the Philippians, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in discernment, so that you may approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And to the Thessalonians who shook their part of the world, he said they were an example of love, and he said, indeed you do love, but this I pray, that you'll love yet more and more. And if there's any revolution in the world today, with Christians, it'll become a revolution of love. Of all the principles, of all the theories, of all the doctrines, if you miss the doctrine of love, you've missed God. And read on what he says in Psalms 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17. That the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. I thought of verse 13. Well, I don't know what your concept of God is, but I know in my own thoughts I've tried to make this verse come alive. And I thought with my dad, if I really asked dad for something, if I was home, or if I was in serious trouble, and I really needed help, I can't think of anything my father wouldn't do for me. I can remember one time when I was playing basketball in high school, and I went up or something and came down and kind of knocked myself out. And an enormous crowd in the gym. And my father, right out of the stands, went leaping over fans and ran right out into the field, or in the place where I was, in the court. He was right there with me. At the time, I remember in high school, it kind of embarrassed me. But later I got to thinking, the love my father has for me. I remember one time when I was 4 years old and my family was teaching me how to swim. And I was maybe going on five. And I don't know why, but I've always tried to see about how far I could go before I'd fall. And there I was in this water, you know, and it was about like this. And I went a little further out in the deep and it was about like that. And somehow, about where it started going down was about the same level as the top of my nose. And I was right there. And I took one more step and I hit the angle. And I said, and I went right under. And I really thought I had moments of thought that that's the end of my life. I was it. And as I thought that I'm dead, it's just seconds now, and all those thoughts went through my mind. And all of a sudden, when I was almost through thinking, these big hands came around and grasped me and lifted me right up out of the water. And somehow, my dad, at the very other end of the swimming pool, dove off and swam underwater and came up right under me. He saw me. I remember 3 summers ago when many of us were traveling and hitting some of the southern states. And Brian Catalano and his family were with us and their children. Somehow one of us or somebody was watching them, but somehow something happened where someone else thought someone else was watching them. And we were in a swimming pool and swimming, and Mark just happened to be standing next to the edge and just fell right in and just sunk to the bottom. And nobody knew he was down there. And Brian was way over at the other end, or quite a ways from the pool, or from that end of the pool, and just somehow he just happened to turn around and just catch it just before he went into the water. And it took him a little while to get across. The pool was jammed with people. And he, as I understand, if I've got this right, he got across to the pool. And there Mark was, just lying, waking up at the bottom. And he pulled him up. And indeed he was a little wet. But he lived. And I just happened to think of this by way of example. As a father has compassion on his children, how much more will our Heavenly Father have compassion on us? sometimes we think God is ready to wipe us out. Listen, He has more compassion for you than your own father. I mean, that's even a poor analogy. He says, if your earthly father, who's evil, knows how to give good gifts, and if you ask of him, he doesn't give, if you ask of him bread, he doesn't give you a serpent, does he? If he, being evil, knows how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father give those who ask of him? I mean, really think of the logic of that. I got blessed this morning as I was reading in Psalms chapter 20. Let me just share a verse that I claimed again when I walked in here tonight. Psalm 20 and verse 4. Think of this. Think of this. Oh, thank you, Lord. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel or purpose. And I just want to close on the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon in chapter 1. Draw me after you. Verse 4. Song of Solomon. It's after Ecclesiastes. Verse 4. Draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. Chapter 2, and verse 4. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. The Living Bible says everyone can see how much he loves me. His banner over me is love. That's God's banner over me. His banner over me is love. Verse 5, sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Psychologists say that it's psychologically impossible for a human being to live without love. Your body needs more than anything in the world love if it's going to go on. It needs love. Verse 8, listen, my beloved, behold, He is coming, climbing in the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, He is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, rise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its fruit, and the vines and blossoms have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Jump to chapter 4, in verse 1. Sisters, if somehow you wish you were more beautiful, you don't know God's love. Verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon, journey down from the summit of Amon, from the summit of Sneer and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Some time ago, the Lord gave me in this chapter one verse that I think has unlocked a response to God like I never had before. To really see God's love for me. We're found in verse 9. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. This is talking about us. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. This verse to me is overwhelming. When I read it, here's what I think of. Have you ever been in high school or some place where, if you liked a girl, I can remember when I was in high school and I'd go from one puppy to the other, love. And I can remember walking down those halls of Rawson High School. And when one that I was madly in love with would come walking down the other way, I'd kind of act like I wouldn't see it coming. You know, that's the way to do it. And I just kind of get kind of close, but not run her over. Just so you'd be close enough she could glance at you if she wanted to. So there you are, walking. And she's walking the other way. And she glances at you. And you see it. And your heart starts pounding. You want to say something, but you can't. You just kind of keep walking, and it pounds all the way until you get to the classroom. You don't hear the professor, the whole class. Well, I've had that happen more than once. But especially with my wife. And you know, but really, if I think of this verse, there's no way you can know God's love. It's so fantastic. Think of this. Here God is, the creator of heaven and earth. The one that's giving you every breath to take. The King of Kings, the eternal one, the beautiful one, the glorious one. The one in all his glory and splendor and his name. And he's up there in holy array, and he looks down, and he's constantly looking at you. And he looks at you, and he looks at you. And every once in a while, you look up at him. And when you look up at him and just glance at him, he says, my heart starts pounding faster. Every time you just glance at me. You just glance at the Lord. And his heart starts pounding and starts pounding faster. I want to tell you, God really loves you. He loves you more than anything else in the world. He loves you more than himself. And oh, my prayer to God for every one of us. And God's desire for you is that you might know how much he loves you. Let's pray. Just don't comprehend. Father, even as I share these verses, as we're here in this building tonight, these verses are as true now as when you had them written. In all your glory, you're constantly looking at us. We're the very apple of your eye. And if it should be any way, God, our hearts should pound when you look at us. And yet, Father, we're your objects of compassion. We're your pleasures. We're all your delight. And to think that you're constantly looking. And every once in a while, we just glance at you. God, I can't imagine that your heart pounds faster. Oh, God, what can I say? Thank you, God. Thank you. Because of Jesus Christ.